But actually, it's interesting how that relates to what we're going to talk about today. But before I get to that, just a couple of announcements for everybody. If Ethan want to put up, or Sarah, you want to put up the announcements. If you have a child and would like to take them up to the nursery during the sermon, we'll have someone up there for five and below, for kids five and below, during the sermon. So feel free to, you can take them up there now if you would like. We have a few birthdays in our midst. Julie Parsons, if you know Julia, or Julie, sorry. It's her birthday is June 9th, and Truth Bowman is on June 11th, and Bill Weberling is June 13th. And our very own Bob and Katie, I see Bob here today, they've celebrated the anniversary on June 8th, so congrats. How many years is it, Bob?
36.
So you could give us a few tips on marriage, I bet. You've walked that road. And we have some others with us that are approaching the 50th, so ask them as well if you're curious how this all works. I'm sure they can give you some things. Well, so we're going to have the teens and the kids DTS this summer, and there is deadlines by which you need to sign up for these things. So John, who just gave a testimony, if you want to talk to him afterwards about teen DTS and what that involves, feel free to do that, him or Angel. And the kids DTS, Judea, where's Judea at? Right there, sorry. Yeah, Judea, you could ask him as well. And also, church work days are coming up, and is that what you were going to talk about? So I'll give that a pause, but one last thing before Judea comes up here to talk about the church work days. If you have photos, does anybody take pictures here? We all got a phone, right? Yeah, we can get photos. If you have some neat photos of this past year of things that have been happening at Grace Fellowship, if you could send those in to the church office, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the email there. We always like for the celebration service in August, the celebration dinner, to make up a montage of photos of the past year. So we may have some good ones, but maybe you have that amazing one and you want to send it to us. We would love to get your photos. Don't like just dump every photo you have in your whole phone at us, but maybe go out and pick out some of the best ones, right? All right, so Jade, if you come up and share about the work day.
Well, good morning, Grace. Good morning. Hey, so we've got quite a few things that we can do as far as working around the church and the grounds. You guys saw the list that we had a couple of weeks ago, and there's quite a bit that's still on that list, but specifically this 12th, next Saturday, we're going to focus on taking care of some of the dead and fallen trees that are on the property there near the road. So especially if you have a chainsaw or have the know-how to use it safely, we're going to be focusing on that. Maybe you have a chainsaw, but you don't have the ability or desire to use it. You'd like to loan it out. That's an option too. So that's going to be the focus of June 12th. However, you don't have to stay home just because you don't want to mess with a chainsaw. There's lots of other stuff we can do. We are going to provide lunch, so that means I need to know how many people to feed. There's some sign-up sheets on a table right out there, not only for the 12th, but also for two other dates, June 26th and July 17th. So we're splitting it up into a few days to focus on these things. So if you could sign up for those, just so I know who to expect, that would be awesome. If you've got any questions, you can get a hold of me later. Thank you so much, guys, for doing what you can to take care of the Lord's house and the wonderful, wonderful grounds that he's given us. Praise the Lord.
And also just, we had a few weeks back, we were talking about the colors and all sorts of that. So we will get back to you next week about that. So don't worry, you maybe thought we were going to just get right back that Sunday, but we're going to meet this, elders are going to meet this Monday, and we can talk that over, and we'll be announcing that very soon. So just wanted to let you know that has not fallen off the radar. We also got our chair sample in, so we're getting that ready. That'll be nice for, maybe we can put that out for folks to be able to sit in here eventually, so kind of see what the chair ideas are like. So on that note, we're going to get started here. I'll go to my other mic. Because we had the special sermon mic right now. I should just use the one. So, has anyone here have anything, have you had something turn out differently than you imagined? Has anyone ever had that happen? John was maybe imagining some bad stuff, right? It turned out differently than you imagined, and that was good, right? Angel probably was imagining a lot of stuff could go down, and so you're very grateful it didn't turn out how the worst fears of what we have. You know, and I remember when I was younger, I thought that mastering a subject involved getting a degree in the subject matter. Has anyone ever been there where you think, oh, I want to be an engineer, so I need to get an engineering degree, and then I will have mastered that subject? What I failed to learn is that getting the degree is just the entryway, the door into that subject, right? So, Angel, when you first taught, were you the best teacher ever? Were you amazing? Yeah. Yes? Did you get more amazing, though? That is the thing, right? Who here has been a doctor before? So, John, when you first became a doctor, were you the best doctor you ever were? No. That's why we don't want someone to do surgery on us that's just getting out of med school. Not usually, right? I remember my wife and I, when she was getting her C-section, we were in a teaching hospital, and the one person was doing the anesthesia, and I remember hearing the doctor go, "Give me that." He got it from the other person and did it, and I was like going, "Uh-oh. I don't know if I like being in a teaching hospital. This is not so fun," right? So, you know, the way we become masters of a subject is by making a million mistakes. By making a million mistakes and learning from them. So that's why we want, like, our doctors to be someone that's experienced. They've made those mistakes on someone else. Hopefully a cadaver. But we, you know, and we want teachers that have had years of experience. They've got it down. We want guys that work on our cars like Bob that can do that so well because they've just fixed those paint chips and all that. They're amazing. Bob can get that done like 50 times faster than me. I remember there was a time I was trying to learn how to fix windshields, and he was so gracious to allow me to come along. But yeah, there's an art to that. There is an art to any subject you do. I think of Tim over here doing dentistry and all sorts of facial surgery. And if you asked me to do that, it'd be a sad mess. It would be. And I remember John went with him on that, and he was sharing out all those amazing things happening. So, you know, things sometimes turn out differently than we imagine. To master something takes many mistakes. And we've been working our way through the book of Mark here this spring, and we've been looking at it through the lens of discipleship. So what would you say, what's our moniker that we would say? Does anybody know the moniker for this year? Growing upward in Christlikeness, growing upward in Christlikeness. And that is fitting with the value we have here at Grace Fellowship for discipleship. And you might say, well, what is discipleship? And you could ask 30 people, and you might get 30 different definitions. So thinking about what is a good definition of discipleship, it's intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus. Intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus. That could be a class, it could be a Bible study, it could be meeting for lunch together once a month. There's lots of ways we can be intentional to help someone else look more like Jesus. And lots of ways we can be intentional to put ourselves in someone's path that's going to help us look more like Jesus. So we're going through Mark with this idea. And Mark, the whole book of Mark shows us the journey of the disciples. Mark starts off his book in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, this is what my book's about. So turn with me there. I keep reviewing this because it's good for us to keep this in mind. As we're going through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So his goal in this whole gospel is to show us that Jesus is the Christ, and he's also the Son of God. And there's only several times where that word Son of God is used, and it's not by the disciples, ever. If you look through the whole book of Mark, the disciples never get that, and that's what Mark wants us to get. Well, the first time we kind of hear it is when Jesus is baptized in chapter 1. It says there was a voice that the Spirit immediately descended on him, and he came out of the water, then you hear this voice from heaven. It says, you are my beloved what? Son, and with you I'm well pleased. So it was God affirming who he was. Now, when's the next time this voice from heaven happens? Do you know when that is in Mark? It's this week. We're talking about it. Chapter 9. So let's look at chapter 9. We're going to be looking at this chapter, and this is the transfiguration. So a lot of us have heard that story, but we haven't always put it with what happens before and after. Sometimes we just look at the transfiguration, and we lift it out of the whole context of Mark. We're going to look at it in its context this morning. And if I was to summarize what this passage 9:2-29 says, it would be this: understand how the kingdom of God comes. Understand how the kingdom of God comes. So if someone asks you afterwards, what was the message about? You can sound all smart and say, I know what it's about. It's understand how the kingdom of God comes. God, say that. All right, and Judy is going to read this for us. Thank you so much, Judy. She's going to read this from the English Standard Version. And you've got your own tablet with you. Okay.
And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.
So as we unpack this idea of understanding how the kingdom of God comes, we see three aspects highlighted in this passage. First, it comes through Jesus. Second, it comes through suffering. And third, it comes through dependence on God. So first, it comes through Jesus. Verses 2-8, if you're following along in your Bible. First, it comes through Jesus. So prior to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had said in verse 1, let's look at verse 1, He said, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Well, 6 days later, Peter, James, and John all saw the Mount of Transfiguration, the kingdom of God coming in power. So what he had said was fulfilled. And it's interesting because John does not use terms of time very much in his book. Usually he says, after some days they went here, or immediately they went there. John's a big guy of immediately. He likes using that. So this is one of the few times he uses a number. So it's kind of important. And what this number does is we look at this whole account. He is lining this up very closely with Exodus 24. If you feel like turning there, Exodus 24 is matching up parallel after parallel with what this account is having. In Exodus 24, Moses waited 6 days before they went up on the mount. Let me just go through all the parallels. He took three companions plus 70 others, but it mentioned three companions in Exodus 24. Jesus takes three companions. They had a vision of divine glory, same thing. A cloud covered the mountain. Moses relayed God's words to the people, and they promised to obey. God's words say, listen to him, obey him. Mark's narrative doesn't exactly reproduce Exodus 24, but Peter and all those others, any Jews reading this would definitely go, oh yeah, that's Exodus 24. This is happening. So what are the parallels between Exodus 24? Why would Mark make such intentional effort with the way he redacted this and put it together and recounted this story? Why would he be so intentional to recall to our minds Exodus 24? What happened in Exodus 24? Well, let's take a look. All right, let's look at that. So what is happening in Mount Sinai? What happened on Mount Sinai? What was important about Mount Sinai? The law was given, right? It was kind of the formation of the nation of Israel under the new covenant. Or not the new covenant, but the old covenant, yeah. So what we have here is a sense a new covenant is being formed. Instead of the one who met with God coming down and bringing a new tablet, what is the voice from the cloud saying? It's saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him, not listen to this tablet. We're suddenly getting this idea that this is about a relationship versus a bunch of rules. There's a change. You know, rather than this Mount of Transfiguration being another Mount Sinai, it is so much more. On Sinai, Moses reflected God's glory. It said he came down and his face was so bright he had to wear a veil, right? Jesus emanated God's glory. He wasn't reflecting, he was producing, okay? The glory emanates from him. He is the source of it. He doesn't point to the glory of God like Elijah and Moses did, or the founder of every other religion. He is the glory of God in human form, and we're seeing that on this mountain. In the Old Testament, when people encountered the glory of God, what would they do? They would hide. They were fearful because if, you know, Moses said, can I see your face? He said, no one can see my face and what? Live. All right? So it says here in this passage, Peter and the elders are terrified, and he ends up saying something stupid like, hey, let's make huts for you guys. And he was probably thinking about tabernacles and other things, so he wasn't being a total idiot, but Mark had to say, well, he was terrified. He didn't really know what he was saying. He didn't know a good thing to say there. We also see God giving a new command here to obey his beloved son. On Sinai, there were commandments and laws. On this Mount of Transfiguration, there's the command to relationship. We're now moving under the law of Christ, the new covenant. The kingdom which the Messiah, who they regard as the prophet, the priest, the king, all three of those roles wrapped into one, it's ushering in under a law of relationship with him. It's interesting, after the voice says that and the cloud disappears, who's left? It said only Jesus was left with them. And that's important. He was all they needed. He's the only intermediary needed now. So, the big question that comes up in this section, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Have you seen him like this? Is he the very source of God's glory for you? Is he the very source of God's glory for you? And this really pushes the question, who is Jesus to me? Ask yourself, who is Jesus to me? It's funny, when I talk to people, if I was to go out in the street and ask people who they thought Jesus was, almost every single person has an opinion, right? How many of them have experienced the transfigured, risen, resurrected Christ? Have you let him be God to you? Have you made him your Lord? If we are hearing that voice from the cloud, it says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He is the one with the words of life. He is the one that you should follow. So that's a good question for all of us. Who am I following? Am I really following Jesus and what he has told us to do? So not only does the kingdom of God come through Jesus, second, it comes through suffering. Verses 9 through 13. They're coming down the mountain. They've just seen this amazing sight. And Jesus charges them to not tell anyone what they have seen. But this time he gives them a qualification. Until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Okay? And they're kind of stuck in that. They're like, what is this rising from the dead? They would have had a concept of like a general resurrection. That probably would have been something. But an individual resurrection before the end of time would have been kind of outside their paradigm. So he's saying after the Son of Man rises from the dead, they're kind of going, so wait, is the end coming right now? What is going on? They're kind of, they don't know what to make of this. It didn't fit their paradigm. And so I don't know if it's Peter who asked this or one of the others. You know, he had just got rebuffed when Jesus had said, I'm going to suffer and die. And he kind of pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him just before this. And Jesus had said, get behind me, Satan. So he's probably a little more gun-shy to ask questions now. So they ask this question. They say, Elijah does come first to... they ask, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And I just thought, that's kind of a weird question to ask after all this. I'd be going, why were you glowing? I don't know. But that's the question they ask. But let's unpack that a little bit. What would they have thought of? Why was Elijah coming first in their minds? Anybody know this background? Why did they care? Why did they care that Elijah come? Yeah, he was going to usher in the Messiah, and Malachi says he's going to prepare the hearts, the father's hearts towards their children. He's going to make things right. And then they took that to show, like, all these things are going to happen for the Messiah to come. And a lot of people are thinking, you know, thinking about end times. Oh, this or that has to happen before the end times. This, and this happens. So in some ways, we're kind of queued up to that. You know, we go like, oh, if there's like a second temple built, that's going to be a big issue. And we might be aware of some of those things. So they were kind of seeing this thing. And so they had just seen Elijah on the mountain. They're going, oh, there's Elijah. They didn't know that this was, they thought maybe Moses and Elijah are now going to come down with Jesus and boom, the kingdom is coming. You know, they could have had these thoughts. And then Elijah and Moses are gone. And it's just Jesus. So they're kind of wrestling with this. Is it happening now? Or are we waiting? What's going on here? And it's interesting how Jesus responds to them. Look at that. You know, they ask a question. Why does Elijah have to come? And then here's how he answers. He says, Elijah does come first to restore all things. So he's kind of saying, I agree. But then he goes, and then he goes on to say, and how is it written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So you may say, well, what is he talking about here? Well, it's interesting because he added the Son of Man. They didn't even ask about the Son of Man. But he's bringing back in this idea that he had just said in chapter 8, verse 31, that he's going to have to suffer, which they had a really hard time with. And he's bringing that right up again after they just saw this great transfiguration. And he's also tying it to John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist before this in the book? Yeah, he had got thrown in jail and beheaded. And he says, this was written about John. And that's a little more troublesome. They're like, we never thought Elijah was going to suffer. Where does it say that? So this idea of suffering, that this kingdom and the glory they had just seen is going to be ushered in by suffering, was kind of hard for them to swallow. And it's hard for us to swallow today as well. We think, oh, when I accept the Lord, when Jesus says my Lord and Savior, it is just going to be power and might and delight and good times, and then suffering comes. Then we come off the mountain and we hit the realities, right? You know, I remember when the youth, you guys had the DTS last summer, and that worship time was so powerful, everybody was pumped. Was that next week? Did you hit some trouble? Did things get kind of back to normal? And you're like, why? I want to be on the mountain all the time. I like this mountain. It's good. Let's make a shelter. We want to stay on the mountain, and I don't blame us for that. You know, we want heaven. We want the presence of God always, but he's saying, not yet in that fullness. Not yet. You're going to have to walk a road of suffering. Jesus promised that. He said, if you're going to, you know, he said that right before this in 8:34. He calls a crowd to him, and he said, whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. They'll find it. And then he goes on to say that, don't be ashamed of me. You're going to have to go through shame, suffering. That's hard stuff. And I think he put this transfiguration in there to give them some hope during that time. And I was chatting with Cameron this week, and he was going to send me the link, but he didn't get to it. But I will still share the story, and I believe it was true. He was talking about this study where they had rats, and they put these rats in a pool, and they let them swim until they couldn't swim anymore. And then they took them out, and they cleaned them up and warmed them up and got them feeling all nice again. And several days later, put them back in the water. And they found that the ones that they took care of like that swam amazing amount of time longer than the other ones that hadn't experienced that treatment. What was the difference? Were the other ones any stronger? No, hope. Hope was the difference. The ones that had been taken care of, they knew they were going to be rescued. They had hope. And they swam like 50 times longer than they had before because they had hope. And what Jesus is doing, he's saying, this is how it's going to be. Glory is coming. Glory is coming. So have hope. You're going to have suffering. The Son of Man is going to suffer. His servants, those who follow him, are going to suffer. But there is hope. You win in the end. There will be hope. And that will give us that energy. That hope is what keeps us going. But just if you're following Jesus, that road to glory involves much suffering. I like Pilgrim's Progress. Anyone read that book? Or you've heard about it, at least. I don't know many have actually read the book, like we watched the movie, or we read the kids' version of it, but it's a cool story because it tells the accounts of it's an allegory, which is an analogy that's turned into a story, basically. It's an allegory of Christian and all his struggles on the journey to the celestial city. And it's a great story of how this he's keeping that celestial city before him and enables him to keep going. And he keeps going, trial after trial, and it gives us some insight into the Christian life. So, the kingdom of God comes through Jesus, comes through suffering, and the final portion, verses 14 through 19, it comes through dependence on God. It comes through dependence on God. So, they come down the mountain, they've seen Jesus, he's talked about suffering, and what do they encounter? Everybody's fighting. It kind of reminds you of what happened when Moses came down the mountain that first time. There was a golden calf, and there was all everything broke loose, you know. So that he comes out, and his disciples have not been able to cast out this demon. Now they're fighting with the scribes, and this guy comes up to him. And he said, I brought my son to them, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And then all this stuff is going on. It's a huge hubbub. So there's a phrase... Let me get back on my notes here. So this is where the phrase coming down the mountain, has anyone ever heard that? Or coming off the mountain? You maybe get done with a retreat or whatever, and you coming off the mountain, and then it's like real life hits. You got to go back to work, Andy, on Monday. I'm sorry, man. You had a great vacation, except for, you know, almost someone dying, but it was great besides that. And you've been on the mountain, right? But now real life comes again. Yeah, thank you, John, for not dying. That would have been a rough way to go. But so we're glad you're with us still. But you got to go to work again. Normal life resumes. You know, and we all have this at times where we have a great spiritual experience with God, a great worship service. Something happens, and we want to just stay in that forever. That's where we want to live. In one sense, there's nothing wrong with that, but that is not what we are at yet. We're not at heaven yet. That's what we really want in our hearts. And so we come back to the real life where we get hit with responsibilities, things not going right, all sorts of stuff. You know, I've seen this, and don't be surprised by it. Don't think that you have to live on the mountain to avoid real life. You and I are not home yet. We still have to walk through hard stuff. And verses 14 through 29, one emphasis, a theme within these is faith. If you follow those verses, he's talking about faith, faith, faith. When Jesus hears the disciples have not been able to cast out the demon, what does he say? Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Sounds like he's kind of annoyed. He then talks with the Father, and the Father reveals his lack of faith. The Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And how does Jesus respond to that? Again, tersely, he says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes, right? What's interesting here is what the Father says. And sadly, sometimes this passage has been used for people to say, you have to have faith for God to work. And what they didn't do is read the rest of the passage. Does this Father have faith? A little, but he doesn't have much. What does he say in response? I guess I'll go away. I'm going to muster up my faith, Jesus, and then I'm going to bring my boy back to you when I've got enough faith for you to heal him, and then we'll work, right? Is that what he says? It says, immediately he cried out. Almost he cried out like the demon. The demon cries out. There's only a few people who cry out. The Father immediately cries out. He says, what's he say? Let's look at it. I want to get it right. He says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. So like, wait, do you believe or don't you believe? I don't get this. But how many of you have been in that boat? You're saying, I believe, but I just don't got it. This is so cool. This is for you and me. Does Jesus say, okay, well, all right, now here's the five-step process to build your faith up. Go do that now and then come back to me next week and we'll get this healing happening. No. All that was needed for him was to acknowledge, I don't got it. That mustard seed of faith. Like, I want to believe this. Help me with my unbelief. That gives me a lot of encouragement. Does that give you that? Because I'm not always a super Christian. A lot of times I just don't have the faith. I remember reading here in response to this, Dwight Moody said there's three kinds of faith. There's like a life-saving faith. The person in the water is holding on to the string and it's digging in their things. They're like, oh, I gotta hold this string or I'm gonna die. There's the person hanging on side of the boat, clinging faith. And then there's the person in the boat, resting faith. You know, a lot of times, resting faith's great. I love resting faith. But when that boat gets flipped over and you're suddenly in, I'm drowning faith, that's a tough one. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's where the Father was. So, Jesus heals him. All that was needed to be said is, I need you. Dependence on God. The kingdom comes through dependence on God, not how awesome you are, not how amazing your faith is. We see God's grace once again here. You know, there's other passages where it says Jesus didn't heal there because of their lack of faith. What do you think he's talking about there? Actually, it was their stubborn hardness of heart, lack of faith. Not that they didn't have it, but they were unwilling to admit they didn't have it. I got faith. Right? So that mustard seed is, the mustard seed faith is saying, I don't got it, I need it, give it to me. Have you ever said that to him? I remember doing that several times in life, but one that really jumped out at me, I've shared a lot with you guys, is I was in eighth grade and I was running through this crisis of faith where I didn't know if I wanted to keep following the Lord or not. I remember I went to this camp and the guy was speaking and what he said kind of pricked my heart, but I was jaded, and all I could pray that night was, God, I know I should want this, but I don't want it. I know I should want this, but I don't want it. Sound a lot like this Father. I know I should believe this, but I don't want it. Help me. So my prayer that night was like, change my heart, God. It's not there. And God can work with that. He goes, all righty, I was waiting for it. You know that song by Toby Mac, Rolling Up His Sleeves Again? Yeah, he's like, rolling up his sleeves. Yeah, all right, now we can go. All right, so. So the third truth we learn about the kingdom of God and how it comes from this passage is that it comes through dependence on God. Anyone can depend on God. Anyone. Travi, you can depend on God, right? Anyone can depend on God. Anyone can say, I believe, help me with my unbelief. So, in conclusion, we're left with some questions today. Did we have a wrong conception of how God's kingdom comes? Have you thought God's kingdom comes this way? And as you're looking at this passage, you go, huh, I need to change some things. We have some wrong conceptions here. Do we recognize that it starts and it ends with Jesus? That's where it starts with, right? Do we recognize that it starts with the road of suffering and ends in glory? Do we recognize that it comes through dependence on God and not you and I mustering up what it takes? Let's pray. Lord, like the disciples, we are kind of slow. It takes us a while. We have these defaults of how we think about things that you are deconstructing, that you're saying, this has got to go. This is not how it works. This is not how it works. We often think, well, I got to clean up myself before I go to church, before I come to God. I got to get it all together, and then he'll accept me. And you're saying, no, I want you to say, I don't got it. Clean me up. Lord, we recognize that it's all about you, Jesus. It's our dependence on you, and that you have called us to a road of suffering, but you will go with us. We don't have to do it alone. So, Lord, help us to see how your kingdom comes, to remember and understand it so that we're not perplexed when tough stuff happens in life, when things don't go as planned, when we don't experience heaven on earth right now, because this isn't heaven on earth. You've said it will be, but it's not yet. So help us, God, to trust in you and follow you through this life, this path you've given us, this challenging time we live in, to glorify you through it and to make you our Lord and Savior and follow you and listen to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will be going after this to Circle Church. And if you don't know what Circle Church is, it's smaller groups that meet around the church. And rather than doing, quote, Sunday school, what we're doing is we're just processing what we just heard. We're saying, okay, I heard this. What is this challenging me to do? And it's also an opportunity to get to know folks better. So if you are a visitor, you can stick around for this. We'd love to have you. It's a great way to connect if that's something you would desire to do. And we stand and we do a benediction. So if you would stand with me, a benediction just is ascending out. And we just put our hands up just as an act of receiving this. So go forth this week understanding how the kingdom of God comes. Understand that it comes through Jesus. Understand that it comes through suffering. Understand that it comes through dependence on God. Go in peace. The groups meet in various spots. We have, is the young adult group meeting? Not right now? Okay. So we have one in here, up in the lobby and around.